Let's pray. Father, we commit our time to you in opening the scripture, and we ask, Lord, that this wouldn't be a waste of time, but would be useful. Useful to you as you speak to our hearts and minister to us in those things that we need to know and need to understand. We pray, Lord, that nobody would disqualify themselves or count themselves unworthy of the life that you want to give them, but would rather reach out for the grace that saves and that delivers and lifts and makes our life a light in the world. We commit our time to you and pray for your help and anointing and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't had too many sleeps, you will remember that 2 weeks ago we began reading Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the letter to Colossians is a short letter written by Paul to believers in Colossae. And from chapter 2, we can see verse 1, it appears that Paul had never actually met these people. Colossae is about 80 miles east of Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus, but he probably didn't go to Colossae, and the gospel was taken there probably by Epaphras, and Epaphras had ministered the gospel to them, and he'd come back to Paul and told Paul about what was happening there. And so Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Colossae, and it was delivered at the same time as Ephesians was delivered by a man named Tychicus. And another man went with him whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus was the man who was a slave who'd run away and had been converted by Paul in Rome. Paul's writing from Rome. So last time we looked at the first few verses and we saw that Paul had a high vision of the church. He didn't just look at believers as ordinary people, but he saw the grace of God that was given to them. And one thing that's really clear as we read these verses, say verse 9, well, in verse 3, we give thanks to God for you. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, that is, heard about their faith and their love, do not cease to pray for you. But what's going on here? Paul really loves these people. Paul hasn't seen these people, he hasn't met them, but he really loves them. And I can't believe that when what we're seeing here, what Paul's writing here, is hypocritical or empty. When Paul's speaking these things, he's speaking from the heart. This is not just sort of a showy kind of love. This is real. He really loves these people. How can we understand this? He's never met them. And his love is not hypocritical. He's not pretending to love so he can get something from them. It's not a love which comes from gratitude because they've given him something. He just loves them. It's a real love. It's a giving love. But where do we see this sort of love? Well, in the world, we find this sort of love in two places. One place is in families. Not perfectly, but in families there is love. We tend to love those who are closest to us, those who are part of the same family. I remember as a friend went to Armenia. He'd never been to Armenia before, but there was a relative of his wife in Armenia. So he went to Armenia and he rang these people and said, "Hello, my name is, I'm married to who I think is your relative." And, you know, there's an explosion at the other end. "Ah, we must come and see you," you know. And they came and, you know, all that family bond was experienced immediately. So we understand that. There's this sort of natural bond in families. It's not perfect, but it's there. And the other place we find love in the world is we love ourselves. We may not always be happy with ourselves. We may not like our appearance, we may not like our ability, but if we get some small scratch or something, we'll be caring about it. The smallest thing will take our attention. So does that love that we see in the world, does that help us understand Paul's love for these people? I think it does. Because the love that Paul had for these people was the love that one has for a family member. He saw himself joined to these people as part of one family. That was real for him. Now, we talk about brother and sister, but for Paul, this wasn't simply words that we have to use when we talk to each other. This was a reality that the Holy Spirit had made real to him. And he saw these people in Colossae, these strangers in Colossae, he saw them as his brothers and sisters, part of the same family. And so the love was natural for them. He felt joined to them. And even more than that, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us so one with the Lord Jesus that we are called the body of Christ, his body. So, you know, even in that respect, the way we love ourselves, you know, Paul loved these as his own. He felt close to them. It was a real thing that the Holy Spirit had done in him. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because in 1 John, we read that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. This is a real work of the Holy Spirit. You know that you are the Lord's when you suddenly discover that when you find somebody else who is the Lord's, you know this bond with them. That they are part of Christ. And I am part of Christ. And we are family. Have you experienced that? We know that we've passed from death to life when we love the brethren. You know, you can go to the other side of the world. I remember walking down a street in Switzerland. I was by myself, and then I came across a group of people singing in the street. They were singing in Swiss German, I think. I didn't understand what they were saying, but I knew the tune, and I knew it was a Christian song. And immediately I thought, ah, you know, these are brothers. And I went and stood with them, and they kind of looked at me. I'm sort of standing there, can't speak the language, but, you know, we were brethren. So this is what Paul experienced, and this was the love that was real in him. The love might begin very small in us, but the Holy Spirit certainly is interested in building this love. We should let this love go. Release this love. Love one another. That's the commandment of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is certainly in that love. Now, what is love? This is not sentimental love. This is not a romantic love. This is a real love. This is the real love that we find in the Lord Jesus. What is the nature of this love? How would you define it? This love wants the best for the person who is loved, whatever the cost is to the person who is loving. Can you repeat that back? This love wants the best for the person who is loved, whatever the cost for the person who is loving. I mean, we find that that's the sort of giving love that you find in families. If we want the best, then we're not for the one that we love, then we're not so concerned with what it's going to cost us because we love them. Parents who take the trouble and time to discipline their children, train their children, rather than just spoiling them and neglecting them, are really loving them. parents who don't do that are not really loving them, because they're not preparing them. They're not giving them the best that prepares them for this life. But then the question is, well, what is the best? If I love my children and I want to give my children the best, what is the best? If I care for you and I want to give you the best, what is the best? And I think that question is answered right here, because we're reading from verse 9. So let's read from verse 9 through verse 13. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I think in the original that's all one sentence. So here Paul is praying for these believers, and this prayer is a sincere prayer. This is not somebody praying thinking, oh, this prayer will sound good, won't they be impressed when they hear me pray like this? This is not empty words. This is real. And this prayer is a reflection of the heart of God. This is a prayer in the Spirit, and that's why the Scriptures recorded it. And this prayer is a reflection of the best. This prayer is a prayer that we can all pray for each other and for ourselves. You know, you could put your own name in here. Parents can pray this prayer for their children. Husbands can pray it for their wife. Wife can pray it for their husband. Children can pray it for their parents. And we can pray it for a brother or a sister and for ourselves. There are 7 blessings in this prayer. Can you see them? You might disagree with my numbering system, but this is my numbering system. Number 1, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number 2, that you might lead a life worthy of the Lord. 3, fully pleasing him. 4, fruitful in every good work. 5, increasing in the knowledge of God. 6, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. 7, giving thanks to the Father. Well, if we're going to pray this prayer for one another, or if we're going to pray this prayer for ourselves, we have to know what it means. Empty words won't go past the ceiling. We need to pray with our understanding and pray with faith. So let us begin. What is the first thing? He says he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now this prayer is like a foundation for all that comes after it. He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge, and that word in Greek is a special word. It's kind of like the full knowledge. I pray that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this, he's saying, I want you to not only know the will of God, but he wants the will of God to fill them. And this will of God that he's speaking about is not this sort of mechanical thing like, should I do this or should I do that? Should I go here or should I go there? It's much more than that. It's a will, the will of God, that's manifest in wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's not just getting a yes or no answer to your question. It's about getting wisdom and spiritual understanding through knowing the will of God. And we know that the scripture everywhere, or in many places, speaks about the importance of wisdom. How important it is to be wise. You know that saying, what is it? So much information, so little knowledge. So much knowledge, so little wisdom. We need more than information. We've got in our phones all the information we could ever hope for. We have in our heads a little bit of knowledge. But what we need more than information and knowledge is wisdom. In the Proverbs it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. Who here has a goal in their life to get wisdom? Who here is actually thinking, I want to be wise, I need wisdom? Scripture tells us that should be our goal. Get wisdom, get understanding. Well, how do we get this wisdom? How do we get this understanding? What does it look like? Well, let's think of an example. We have a boy. I'll call him Bellum. This boy's name is Bellum, okay? It's a funny name, but it's got a reason. Bellum knows that the Bible says that he should obey his parents. But he thinks that if he obeys his parents, he won't have nearly as much fun, he won't be happy, and he won't be free. So he thinks he can ignore it, or he thinks it doesn't apply to him because of his parents, or maybe he doesn't think at all. But the result is that there's a lot of conflict in the home, a lot of anger, a lot of upset. And though he thought he'd be happier and he thought that he'd be freer, he wasn't happier and he wasn't freer. Bellum wasn't very wise. And the result of his lack of wisdom is his unhappiness, the unhappiness in the family, the conflict and difficulty in the family. Then there's another boy, and his name is Packham. Packham says, I think that if I obey my parents, I won't be so happy and I won't be so free. But because the scripture says that I should, I choose to do it. So he chooses to obey his parents. And he finds, although he may not realize it, that he becomes a peacemaker in his home. And that his home becomes a peaceful place and becomes a happier place. And he actually has more freedom because of that. And then he realizes, now I understand, he says, why God said I should obey. And he has become wiser through his obedience. And his obedience was through his faith. He believed that since it was from God, it must be good. So he tried it out. And by trying it out, he found that it was good and became wiser. Now, this is a very small example. A very small example of what the will of God was for a child in a family. But the result of that was wisdom and understanding. Let's think of another example. A man gets very annoyed with his wife. Why is he annoyed with her? Because she keeps wanting him to do stuff around the house that he doesn't want to do. She's spoiling his life. He thought marriage was meant to be fun and meant to be good. And he's thinking, maybe I married the wrong woman, you know. Because she keeps wanting him to do things and taking away his free time to do what he wants to do. So what he does is he tries to spend as much time as he can doing what he wants to do and getting away from his wife. And the result is more conflict, more unhappiness. Now the children are unhappy. Now the children are not doing well. Now the whole house is unhappy. Now they don't want to invite anybody to their house because of all the conflict, and they don't like doing things together. They don't even want to go on a holiday together. But another man says, I would much rather go and play golf with my friends, but because the scripture says that I should love my wife, even if I don't feel like it, I choose to do it. Love isn't a feeling. It's a choice. So he chooses to love his wife and to care about what she's caring about and to do things that need to be done. And he finds that the home becomes a happier place, that his children are happier, that they're even doing better at school, and that his wife is actually more friendly than she ever was. And actually she wants to help him now. And he begins to understand the wisdom of God through his obedience and through his faith. So this is another small example, but it goes much more than that. Imagine a man, he goes to a far country. It might be like me going to China. I've never been there. So I go to China, my plane lands in Beijing, I get the bus to the airport, I check into the hotel, I connect to Wi-Fi, and I start gaming with my friends back home. And I do that day and night, and I never go out. And then finally, my time is up, my ticket is booked to return, I catch the bus back to the airport, get on the plane and fly home. What would you say? Am I smart? You're a bit tentative about that. No, I'm seriously dumb. I've gone to this place that I've never been, which was completely a new world for me, and I stayed in my hotel room and I just did what I always did. Yet a lot of people are like that. They become Christian and they never go exploring. They never seek to know the wonders of this new land to which they've come. They never seek to discover the beauty of Christ and the glory of God and the wisdom of God. They never seek to experience the power of God and all the promises that He's made. They never seek to have them fulfilled in their life. And they're like the man in the hotel who just stays there, sees nothing, goes nowhere, does nothing, and goes home as poor as ever he was. So this prayer that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is a calling to an adventure. It's a calling to discovery. It's a calling to true wisdom, to a changed life, to maturity, to growing up, to really finding wonderful things. Now, if we go on, we see that this prayer is the foundation for all that follows. Because he goes on and says, I praise that they may lead a life worthy of the Lord. Can you lead a life worthy of the Lord? Worthy of Jesus? Can you lead a life like that? I think the answer is you can. We all have a lot of growing to do, but we all can lead a life worthy of the Lord. If the Lord calls us to this, he can enable us to live a life like this. Most of us are going to think that our life will always be second grade, second rate. Most of us think we'll never make the mark. We'll always be, failure, failure, failure. But that's not what Paul is praying for. And if he's praying for this, then it's achievable, it's real, it's the will of God. If God wills something, then he will enable us to live this life, that we might live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Some people choose not to live a life like that. They choose not to obey the Lord, not to care about anything that the Lord said. You know, if you choose not to live like a Christian, then don't call yourself a Christian. If you're going to be like a dog that goes back to its own vomit and eats it, don't call yourself a Christian. The Christian is Christ's man or woman, is the one who follows him. And we don't want to lead a life that brings shame to the name of the Lord. We don't want to be those people that give those who hate God an opportunity to blaspheme his name because they look at us upon whom his name is. So we're not going to be like that dog. We want to live a life worthy of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in all of his children enables us to live that life. And we can claim it from him, we can ask it from him. Lord, this is your will. Fulfill it in me. And then he says, a life that is fully pleasing him. I asked a young man once, what does God think of you? And he said he'd like to take a big piece of timber and hit me over the head. That's what God thinks of me. I said, no, I don't think so. We can live a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord. Now we know that, you know, babies make messes. And little children, well, they do foolish things. And, you know, we might think we're much better than we are, or much smarter than we are, like teenagers. But children can, at every stage of their growth, can delight their parents and fully please their parents. A little baby can't do much but can fully please the parents. A toddler can't do much. A young child can't do much. You know, not yet fully grown, not yet mature, not yet out in the world doing great things, but fully pleasing to their parents. We know that. And our life can be fully pleasing to the Lord. That's, again, something we can claim and know. Can that be your life? Wouldn't it be good if, you know, when we were speaking like this from the scripture, it was one to one? Wouldn't that be good? You know, it was just like this. There's only one person in the room. Is that your life? Is that your life? Fully pleasing him. We can get hold of that. That's from the Lord. That's his will. And a little bit of faith, just about a mustard seed size faith, and acting on that faith, we'll find that we can live a life fully pleasing him. And then he says, being fruitful in every good work. You know, if I plant tomato seeds in my garden, what am I looking for? This is not a trick question. Tomatoes, yeah. If I plant a grapevine, what am I looking for? I'm looking for grapes. Now, I know that this green plant is going to grow up, tomato plant is going to grow up. And I'm happy with that. I don't mind the tomato plant being there, but I'm not looking for a tomato plant. I'm looking for tomatoes. You get my picture? The grapevine grows and it's all green and shady and nice, but I'm not looking for just a grapevine. I want the grapes on the vine. So when he says fruitful in every good work, it means that there is a good work there, like the grapevine or like the tomato plant, but he's looking for a little something more than that, this fruitfulness. We can be kind, we can do something good, but the Lord wants something more than that, more than just a kindness, more than just some good thing. What would he be looking for? You think about the work that we do. You know, if my work is fixing computers, okay? I'm fixing computers. What does God want from my work? Does he only want computers that work well? No, not just computers that work well. Something more. Fruitful in every good work. What could the extra be? In Matthew chapter 4, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the something more. Something of Christ himself, something of God is being revealed, being worked in you and revealed from you in the good works that you do. Fruitful in every good work. So you might show kindness, but the kindness has something more in it, so that that person doesn't just find, oh, Tim is a kind boy, but they touch something more. They touch something of Christ through that kindness. That's the fruitfulness that glorifies God. And that's the prayer. Do you want that? Do you want your life just to be a kind of a flat, ordinary life? Oh, you're a good person. Oh, what a nice person. Is that all you want? Or can there be another dimension to your life? A richness that's eternal, that's from God. That's what Paul is praying for. Fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the next one. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I can know about some people. I know about famous people. I know about Malcolm Turnbull. But I don't know him. I've never met him. Increasing in the knowledge of God means really knowing him. Not knowing about him, but knowing him in your experience. You know, you meet some people who can speak about the Lord with a love and a familiarity, and you realize, I can't talk like that. I can repeat some Bible verses, but I can't talk about him with the love and affection that they talk. Why do they talk? How can they talk like that? Because they know him. Only, you know, we only know him, as Paul said, through dim glass obscurely. We see through dim glass obscurely. We don't yet see him face to face. We don't know him yet as we will know him. But it's God's will that we increase always in the knowledge of God. So that's what this prayer is about. Paul prays that they would. Can you? Can you increase in the knowledge of God? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Do you know Him more now, this January, than last January? The prayer is to increase in the knowledge of God. And then he says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's a big sentence. Strengthened with all might. What sort of strength is this? It's not muscle. It's not muscle strength. But it's inner strength. It's the strength that enables you to do what's right when everybody else is doing what's wrong. It's the strength that gives you the confidence to walk ahead when you have to walk on alone. It's the strength that enables you to lift up others who are discouraged and disheartened and to bring them with you. It's that inner strength. And this strength, he says, is the power of God. You know, it's the strength of God who created the universe. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Do you remember hearing about the people in the arena in Rome? You know, back in the first century, they got the Christians and they put them in the arena, and then they let loose hungry lions and tigers and other animals. And then the crowd in the arena could watch as these Christians got eaten, attacked, killed and eaten by the lions. Now let's just picture ourselves for a minute. All of us in the arena, huddled together in the middle. And then the door opens and in walk these lions who are thin and hungry. How are we feeling? The story is that these believers in the beginning sang hymns together and gave thanks to God and strengthened one another. And the crowd looking on saw these people die horrible deaths, but said, look how they love one another. That is strength. That is that inner strength that Paul's praying for here. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, persevering, continuing right to the end, with joy. It's not just hanging on by your fingernails, but it's continuing with joy to the very end. That's the strength. And the last one, giving thanks. A thankful heart is the opposite of a bitter, complaining, grumbling, angry, ungrateful heart. A thankful heart is the will of God. And a thankful heart is a heart that sees reality, that is perfectly in tune with reality. And what is the reality? The reality is their own unworthiness and their own powerlessness and the infinite grace of God that's reached them right where they are and lifted them. Thankfulness is the heart. A thankful heart is a heart that knows God. Knows the need. You know, we're not blind to our need. We know our emptiness, our spiritual poverty. But the thankfulness is because grace meets us there. In the scripture, we're told to be thankful. In Ephesians, it says, don't talk rubbish. but rather be thankful. Not foolish talk, silly jokes, all that sort of stuff. No. Let what comes out of your mouth be thankfulness. In Timothy it says, give thanks in everything. And I can ask you, can anybody remember an illustration of giving thanks in everything from the story about Corrie ten Boom? A long time ago, you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. Can anybody remember in the story of Corrie ten Boom an example of thankfulness, giving thanks in everything? That's a hint. That's it. Where the prisoners were being held was full of fleas, and the fleas were really annoying and horrible. And Corrie was complaining, but her sister said, thank God for the fleas. And Corrie said, what? How can you possibly thank God for fleas? But her sister did thank God for fleas and found that it was the fleas that kept the guards from interrupting their Bible studies. So they were able to open the scripture and share in peace for the fleas. So you've got to remember that. In everything, it says in Timothy, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We can give thanks in everything, because in everything he can turn it to good. Everything can be turned to good. So this is a huge prayer that Paul has prayed. It's a prayer according to the will of God. It's a prayer that each one of us can pray. And if we look into this and really claim this and begin to pray this, Lord, make this true in my life. And if there's anybody that you don't like, any Christian that's annoying you or you think is bad, start praying this prayer for them. Because this is God's will for every one of his children. This is God's will for his children. It is not God's will for everybody, but for his children. Because remember, we read before in the verses that preceded this, these people responded to the gospel. These people heard the gospel and believed. And they were already on the path of wisdom, because they'd already were fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and they were taking heed to his word. And Paul now says, let us go on. And he knows they've got faith. He knows they believe. He knows they're hungry for the Lord. And he's praying this prayer that all of these things would be fulfilled in them. So let us join in the prayer ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless your name that your word has revealed what is best, and you've called us to it, and the road is open for us. So we pray, Lord, that you would also fuel us with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we could lead a life that's worthy of you and fully pleasing you and fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might according to your glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, and that our hearts should be full of thankfulness as we see you as you are and know you as you are. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.